Well, this morning we're going to look at another example of faith, and that's what we've chosen as our series this season that is widely known as Lent in the preparation for Easter, which is a celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection, but also that we're calling this Leap of Faith, and we're looking at heroes or people that the writers of this letter, Hebrews, said, these are people that you should look to for people to how to model your own faith. And today we're going to look at another example of that. But before we do, would you pray with me? Jesus, I ask that this morning would be a time of connection with you, a time of joy, a time to receive from you. Come, Holy Spirit. Allow our hearts to receive your word, to let that word strike and connect in our own lives and in our own context. And may we experience more of your presence and mercy as we take it in. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this book that I mentioned is this book called Hebrews that was written to the Christian church after Jesus' death and resurrection. And one of the men that this book of Hebrews lists as a hero of faith is a guy named Abraham. Now, some of you may have heard his story, and when I pick up this story, actually his name is Abram. And at a certain part in his story, his name gets changed to Abraham, but I'm just going to call him Abraham for the sake of clarity this morning, okay? So let me read for you, and you can read along in your program. You can read it on the screen, or you can just listen to me, but I'd like to read this morning. Hebrews 11:8-12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This story of Abraham is quite amazing. If you have not read it, and you would like to, it can be found in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in chapters 11 through 25. We're obviously not going to hit all of Abraham's life this morning. We're actually going to focus on what the writer of Hebrews wanted to focus on. But I want to tell you, it's an amazing story of faith. It is incredibly complex. It is an incredibly complex journey. We actually got into that a little bit yesterday morning. The men had a gathering, and for those of you who were there, it was a great time of being in the Word together, of grappling with what does this text mean, and then what does this mean for us? And we just sort of tasted a little bit of it, and it was a great time. But this morning, I want us to look at this verse and this passage that I just read for you. And in order to understand this, I want to take us back to the passage that this section of Hebrews is referring to in Genesis. So if you'll permit me, let me read one more time, a little bit of a longer chunk, but it gives you the picture of what Abraham is faced with in this story. Let me read. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, and the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, and he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the land of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. Few things I want to point out from this story. The first is, I want us to notice that Abraham and his faith, what it meant for him was a willingness to go. First and foremost, he was willing to go. Abraham's story actually starts out right before this passage in the 11th chapter. And it starts out with Abraham being the son of this guy named Terah. And Terah takes his family and they leave their home in what is called the Ur of the Chaldees. And it's this country way, way, way to the east of this land of Canaan. And he picks them up and he takes them and they leave. Why? We are not told. What's even more interesting, though, is that they don't even make it. In chapter 11:31, it says that Terah led them to a place called Haran and they settled there. Haran is not in Canaan. But it told us that that's where Terah wanted to take his family. So why did they stop there? We're not told. They just do. We'll come back to that. They live there and they prosper for some years. And this is where the passage that I read to you earlier, this is where it kicks in. This is where God comes to Abram, he packs up everything again, and he takes his family, and they leave. So here's the situation. They appear to be doing well. They appear to be living well in Ur of the Chaldees. They don't appear to be persecuted. They don't appear to be in danger. And God speaks, and some way Terah gets the word to leave, and they pack up and go. But then he stops and he stays in Haran. And then everything seems to be good. There's no mention of enemies. There's no mention of persecution. There's no mention that there's any trouble. And then God comes and says to Abraham, pack it up, you're moving again. I just want to notice that this is significant because there does not appear to be some danger that they are fleeing. But God has some purpose or plan. God is doing something and he wants to take them somewhere. And at his time, in his timing, he comes and decides to speak to Abraham and say, now's the time, go. Faith for Abraham meant being willing to go, to respond to God, even when things were stable and secure. I think most of us will agree that that is one of the times where we are probably either most resistant or least likely to want to go, is when things are secure. Because there's some innate sense that we like that. We seem to like to avoid chaos. We seem to want to like to know that things are secure. Evidently, our feeling and our desire for stability and security in our place is not always equivalent to fulfilling the desires of God. Let's just say that. I want to say that one more time. Evidently, our stability and our feeling secure in a situation is not the equivalent, necessarily, of fulfilling the desires of God for us. That God can even come and disturb that. Now, I don't know what your experience is, but I resonate with this. I resonate with this when I look back over my life and I think about the different things that have happened and the ways that transition has come to my life. Almost always, and I think what's interesting about this is the way this picture is painted, it's like Abraham's out tilling the field or taking a walk or painting or whatever he's doing, and God just speaks and there's this audible voice and it says, Abraham, it's time to go, right? You know? All I know is all my transitions have seemed to come through trigger events. Let me give you an example. When I was living in Los Angeles, after I became a Christian in college up here in the Bay Area, I went down to work with a college ministry in Southern California. And I was working there for 13 years. And in that time, I became a deep part of community. I developed deep relationships in a way that I had not experienced with my own family of origin. I felt known, loved, and connected to a community. And then a job came up, and I applied for it, and I didn't get it. And all of a sudden, there was nowhere else for me to go. And so what I felt was I was getting booted from the family. There was no logical place. There was no role other than we create some place for Alex just to keep him around. You know, and boy, that sounds really appealing, doesn't it? You know, people just create a role for you just to keep you around. And so I was offered two choices, to go to one university or to come up here and go back to Stanford. Something I had told God, which is my alma mater, that I wanted to do years before, that if I could be on staff at Stanford within a varsity, I would love that. And here, though, I was really bummed. I did not want to go. I was happy. I had connection. I did not want to leave. What's interesting, and maybe if you think about this in terms of your own life, when you think about these transitions, and I look back on it now, and I'll tell you this, I was sad and bummed when we moved, and my wife will testify to this, we've been married 1 year, and we moved up here. I can remember vividly sitting at my computer writing my friends, either in LA or back on the East Coast, and writing them and weeping at my computer about how sad and miserable I was that I left. What do you think the end of the story is? I'm still sad and miserable. No, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is with time and with perspective and with moving with God and being open to His invitation to go, I began to see what God was doing in that. And what God was actually saying at some of the deepest levels is, I know you love these people. I know you want to be in this community. But what I want you to understand more than anything else is that your life is in my hands. Your future and your value, your identity is with me. And it is not ultimately whether you are in the presence of this group of people. And the only way that I can see that He could teach me that was to remove me from that community. And as brutal emotionally as that was, it was the most life-giving thing that I can look back now and say, thank you, God, that you did that. Now, when I think about that, I think about Abraham. I think at the time he must have been like, are you out of your mind? We're doing okay. We are nomads in a vicious and brutal world. And you're telling me to go out and just cruise the streets with nothing. And only when we pursue and when we go, and as we continue to cling and depend on God, do we then look back and we see that God was in it. God had purpose. That God has intentions for us when we respond to Him and we go. In addition to Abraham having faith in God, Abraham had the faith to go and to not know where he was going. You'll notice here that God does not tell him, what he does tell him is, hey, go to the land that I will show you. Okay, could we be a little more specific? Right? I mean, geez, we used to use maps. Now we like track it down to like, right, geo, you know, whatever the tracking, you know, we know where everything is. We know exactly where we're going. My gosh, most of us, you know, I think most of us have those things that talk to us in the car, right? It's like turn left, you know, right now. And this is like, we know exactly where we're going. Abraham has no idea where he's going. Now, he probably has a good guess. And I'll tell you why. And at least that's what the story tells us. Because the few verses it says he's going to go to Canaan. And we know this because earlier in Genesis, it talks about the descendants, or the ancestors, I mean, of Abraham. There was something that happened that you can read about for yourself that caused some blessings and some curses to be on these children of Noah. And what was said and was clear was that Abraham's line was going to rule over those who lived in Canaan. And I think this has been passed on through the generations. And so there's a promise that is given. But right now, this is a foreign land. He knows nothing about it. He has not been there. And he's told to go. Now, while God doesn't tell him where he's going, he does give him four things. He gives him four, at least, promises. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. These are amazing promises. Why? Because they clearly involve some things having to happen that aren't happening now. They are not a great nation. Nobody knows who Abraham is. They aren't in Egypt going, have you heard about Abraham? He's awesome. He has like 12 goats, you know. Egypt is a world power. They have no idea who Abraham is. In this time, what you needed to be great was you needed land. You needed an army. You needed like a fortress. You needed a place that demonstrated that you were someone not to be messed with. And then people would leave you alone. God doesn't even tell those people God doesn't tell Abraham he's going to have those things. He doesn't say, guess what? You're going to have a monstrous fortress. He just tells him, your name will be great. He doesn't even tell him how he's going to do it. And yet, Abraham goes. We're going to be asked in our lives not only to go, similar to the story I told you, regardless of how stable or secure we may feel, but we'll also be asked to go without knowing how it is going to happen. Why? Because if we know how it's going to happen, it's not faith. It's called a plan. Right? Faith is told to us in Hebrews as the assurance of things that haven't occurred, not seen. It's the conviction of things not yet done. Abraham is willing to bank his future on the promises of God, and we are asked to do the same. See, I believe Abraham actually had a sliver of a promise. He knew it had been passed down through the ages that his people would live in Canaan. He has no idea how this is going to happen, but on that promise and on the promises that God makes to him right now, he is willing to take an immense risk. So Abraham has some idea, but so do we. It's the same for us now. We have promises that Jesus has made to us through the scripture, through the Bible. He says to us things like, I will be with you always till the end of the age. It does not always feel like he is with us, but yet the promise is true. He also says, I will forgive you if you forgive your brother from your heart, then your Father in heaven will forgive you. That's a challenging one. The promise that you'll be forgiven if you forgive those that you have something against. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just like Abraham, Jesus, the physical manifestation of God, has made promises to us. Some of us know a lot of those promises. Some of us are probably very new to that. But the question is essentially the same for us today. With whatever promises you're aware of in following Jesus, are you willing to go? And are you willing to go without knowing where? Like the command to forgive. You don't know how it's going to turn out. If you choose to forgive someone, and if you choose to go and reconcile with them, you don't know that they're going to forgive you. As a matter of fact, they may not. They may kick dust in your face and walk away. But the risk, the command, the invitation, as it was to Abraham, is to go. What is that for us this morning? I believe what we have in common in this regard with Abraham is that if we trust God and his promises, then he will do great things and make his name great. And while wonderful things of faithfulness happen for Abraham and for us, it's God's name that will be made great. For example, in our leap of faith, if God does the things that we're praying for, it is going to be God who's going to look great in that, because God's the one who's come through, not because we've manufactured it or made it happen. There's a third thing that Abraham says, or a third sort of indication. I want to close with this. Back in our Hebrews passage in verses 9 and 10, the writer said of Abraham, by faith he stayed for a time in the land that he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham led his family to the land of Canaan and actually came to a place that God would eventually make the nation of Israel. Do you understand what happens here? God actually takes Abraham to the place that is the fulfillment of the promise and says, look around. This is awesome, isn't it? This is awesome. It's for your kids, not for you. Bummer. Right? I mean, he takes them right there. He says, this is it. And he goes, this is for your kids. You will not settle here. What do you think would be your inclination if you were Abraham? If I brought you to a place and I showed you a parcel of land and I said, this is the thing God has promised. This is what he's bringing. This is where he wants you to settle. But not now. Later. Oh, and by the way, you'll be dead. It will be for your kids. Now, what makes this even more astounding, if you'll remember one little detail, is when they left Ur of the Chaldees, they throw in this little tidbit that Sarah, who was married to Abraham, was barren, infertile, can't have kids. So this is rather confusing. God says, here's the land. I'm going to make your name great. It's going to be awesome. But the only, because this is the only child, Terah's back there, right? Nahor's, doesn't say Nahor, the other brother is there, and the other brother's dead. Abraham's the only one, and his wife is infertile, no kids. How do my heirs get this land? This is crazy. This is unbelievable. And at this point, you would think Abraham's like, I am so done with this. You are nuts, God. You just drive me insane. You throw up these roadblocks. You ask me to do these incredible things. Later, I am so out of here. I'm going back to Haran and live with my dad. We're done. And in fact, that is exactly what people do, don't they? How many here have been tempted to do that exact thing? You get to a point, God's told you, and you go, yeah, and you step out and you go out in faith, and then you take a step and you get to some point in the journey, and guess what? God throws another curveball. Some new obstacle comes up. Oh yeah, by the way, I didn't mention, this isn't for you, it's for your aunt, it's for your heirs. But look what Abraham does. Abraham does not pick up his marbles and go home. He does not just decide to throw in the towel. He builds an altar. He worships God. The whole point of building an altar would be like us coming here this morning and praising God with all our hearts. He worships God. And he lives in tents. I don't think they just throw that in just because they're really concerned with what, you know, it's not like an REI ad, right? Oh, they lived in tents. They were nice tents, 8-person tents. He lived in tents as a sign that he did not settle. He did not settle down. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many here inside for us, for how many of you here is that word, oh, settle down, really awesome? I know there are some people here who want to settle down. Settle down, the good elements of that are like, oh, I want to get married, or I want to have kids, or I want to get a house, you know, nest, all these other synonyms for settle down or whatever, right? And you just want to, settle down. It's like, there's some kind of security. It feels good. Now, there's some of you here, I realize, who completely reject this idea. You're nomads. You're going to live the rest of your life in a Winnebago cruising the world. That's fine. You may not relate to this. But those of you who like that, have that settled down feeling, acknowledge that. Here's the flip side. There's also a flip side to the word settle, isn't there? The time where settle means to settle for what is inferior. To settle for other than what is planned, right? You ever had that? You know, you're waiting for that good invitation on Saturday night. Oh, I hope I have something good to do. I've told everybody no, but there's nothing better. So I'm going to go back to that person and settle for their party, right? We settle. And we probably all have that experience of settling for something. And the message here in this passage is, do not settle. Abraham does not settle. While the temptation may be great, Abraham remains in the tension, worships God, lives in tents, and waits. And then it says he goes and moves on and trusts that God will lead him. Now this really hits home for me. And the word that God gave me today as I was preparing this word is that the thing that's striking about this, and some of you know that we've been in the process of thinking about a new location, a new building, a church, right, for a long time. And we're still thinking about it. And we're still trying to figure it out. And what really struck me from this is I find myself, the desire behind this new location is really good. We want to be a place where we can bless one another, bless our community, and actually be a blessing to the community around us. These are good things, but I find myself wanting to have a place. I can find myself metaphorically wanting to kick back in my new office and go, ah, home. We're home. I relate to Abraham, and I hear God saying to me, this is not your home, and guess what? A new building won't be either. Because a building is not church. A building is not church. It's so interesting. This road out here, Middlefield, has anyone ever heard it called Church Row? That is one of the greatest lies of all time for Palo Alto. It is not Church Row. It is Tool of God Row. It is Building Row. It is Cement Structure Meant for Good Row. But it is not the church. The church is when people come together and experience God the way Abraham did. It's when they come to a place and they say, God, I don't know where we're going. I don't know what you're up to, but wherever it is, I want to be where you're at. And that's where I'm going. That is church. That is why church is happening right now. This is church. Now don't get me wrong. I still want a building. I would love a building, but I don't want to settle. And I won't settle, and I won't let us settle for the kind of building that comes with the price tag of believing that just by having a building that we will be okay. We will never be okay. We will never feel at home unless we are putting all our eggs in Jesus' basket. Until our trust and our hope and our conviction is that He is the root and the well of all our dreams. Just because we have a building will not make all the things we want to come true come true. It will come true as long as we as a community continue to trust God, that we're willing to go when He says go. We're willing to go even though we don't know where, and we're willing not to settle. Do you have faith for that? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And the beauty of following Jesus is that when I don't have to be discouraged or give up. I just cry out to Jesus. But the invitation this morning is the same for all of us. Have faith. Cry out for faith. And a faith that is willing to go, even though you don't know where. And a faith that will not settle for anything less than being with God and trusting in Him alone.